Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bowen as he brings God's Word.
We return to the book of James, chapter 1. This morning we will consider James chapter 1, verse 21. But let us go ahead and read through the chapter. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Beloved in the Lord, it seems to be a general principle in life that if something is good for you, it never comes easy. Everyone wants to be in great shape. Every year is going to be the year when we buckle down and eat healthy and get that exercise that is necessary to be in top physical shape. Then comes Fellowship Sunday, Thanksgiving, Christmas holidays with all of the goodies and all the dessert tables. And instead of getting up to exercise, well, I'm kind of tired today. And it's kind of hot today, or it's too cold, and I need to go shopping, etc. We all know the routine. James, in verse 21, is presenting a getting into spiritual shape lesson, a soul-building theme. You know, the basics. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. In a typical fashion, the brother of our Lord is cutting through to the heart of what you need most, to understand what is most important in life. and that is to take care of your salvation, to take care of your soul. Peter said, to make your call and election sure in 2 Peter 2:10. And Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. Every one of us as a believer desires that salvation is to be ours, to be fully felt and understood and lived in. We understand and desire that we want to do those things that will give us a growing sense of assurance in our salvation. And yet we must be commanded to do the most basic things, obvious things. This is true of James 1:21, where the theme zeroes in on how the word of life is to be received. James brought out three things with regards to how this word is to be received. First, he attends to our attitude. He talks about our activity. And thirdly, he speaks to our assurance. So what should our attitude be concerning the quality of our Christian profession? Having the proper attitude is key in, first of all, how you receive the Word of God. What is in view is the proper way that you should receive the Word. James said you are to receive it with meekness, with a meek spirit. And the idea underlying this word meekness is with gentleness or mildness in our attitude and behavior. It is to adopt a submissive attitude in your approach to God's Word that enables you to be ready to hear what God has to say to you. It is the conviction and the commitment that whatever God's Word says, because it is the Word of God, I am going to believe and follow it to the best of my ability. Isaiah 57:15 reflects this idea, saying, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This complements James' statement in verse 19 that directs us to be swift to hear, to be quiet and ready to listen. Meekness in this context is contrasted to harshness or being dismissive of what the Bible says. The opposite of meekness was described in verse 20 as the wrath of man. The tone of verse 21 therefore takes on this harshness that flows from our sinful nature and sinful dispositions that seek to control our lives. Perhaps James had in view the more specific need to address the attitude with which we react to trials that James had addressed at the beginning of this chapter. As such, James presents a motivation to help you to embrace a meek attitude. It is found in his description of the word as being an implanted word. This is the object of the sentence here in verse 21. It is what you should have in view as the most important part of James' lesson this morning. He is challenging you to examine how you approach God's Word. We are going to say more about this in our third point, but I want to introduce the key idea in James' thinking at this point. He appeals to the Word as being implanted to express the idea that when you approach God, God's Word, you are to do so in a way that it is implanted into your soul. David said, "Lord, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," in the Lord's Supper. There's that idea that we literally feast upon Christ and the bread and the wine as the body and the blood of Christ, that we bring it into us and it becomes part of us. And that's the idea of implanted. You are to be hungry for the Word more so than for the food your body craves. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The imagery here should draw your attention back to Jesus' parable of the four soils. James' point is similar to that seed that falls on good soil and it takes root and it bears down deep into the soil. It is that tree planted by still waters that's roots reach down so that the wind doesn't blow it over. The word itself, implanted, has the force of something that is permanently established with the implication of further or continuing development. And that is what the Bible is for the believer. It gets into your mind and you begin to understand everything through what it says. It directs you in how you understand the world that is around you, which we are to understand through God's perspective and not our own. It also helps us to understand ourselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Think about that for a moment. Dr. Cornelius Van Til described this reality as thinking God's thoughts after God. And Dr. Van Til saw as the goal of the Christian to so shape our thinking that we use the Bibles as the spectacles through which we are to understand everything. And that brings us to our second point, in which we need to consider the activity we are to be engaged in this process. James begins by stating the need to lay aside all filthiness, to cast away those things that drive the influence of worldliness in our lives. The word lay aside means to cease doing what you once were accustomed to doing. Stop living the way you formerly did, to the end that God's instruction would be beneficial. You must first purge from yourself all depraved affections. Paul, in other places, speaks of putting on the new man, but only after you've put off the old man. Ephesians 4:22-24 speaks of that, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In Hebrews chapter 12, he opens that chapter. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The first step here, then, is to sit down and ask, what must I lay aside? James said to start with all filthiness. That is, anything that falls into the category of moral impurity. As a Christian, you should strive to flee those things that lead to thinking about or engaging in sin. The word particularly stresses the area of moral impurity, which is to be contrasted to moral integrity. This is the involvement in things that shape the impression of how you appear in the eyes of others. In an outward sense, the clothes that you wear send a message of the kind of person that you are. What kind of a person are you seen as in the eyes of others? He then added to this the overflow of wickedness. The word overflow is the key word here. Lay aside all excessive things that there is an abundance or great deal of. Start off with the big things. Tackle them. Get rid of them. You know, when you're a new Christian, a young Christian, you tend to have embraced a lot of the world's characteristics, using improper language, engaging in lewd conduct or rough joking, things that are apparent and obvious, lying, stealing. He says, tackle those things first. But as you begin to overcome those kinds of things in your life, God begins to reveal to you more and more subtleties of sin. In some ways, greater sins. Less seen, maybe outwardly, but greater sins in terms of our realizing our rebellion against God. And at every step, God's Spirit continues to give us the strength to be conformed more and more to the image likeness of Jesus Christ. And what is that image? It is an image of righteousness and true holiness. That is who we are intended to become. As Christians, you should strive to flee those things. He then adds that we are to get rid of this overflow of wickedness. While filthiness draws your attention to the outward appearance, the word wickedness moves you to understand anything of an evil quality. It's a word that means just plain badness. It's actually the word kakia, which sounds sort of like caca. If you know what that means, anybody know their Spanish? It means the dunghill. Essentially, you are to get rid of those things associated with the sinful, worldly you. And yet James also seems to recognize the garden aspect here, that weeds keep appearing and thus there needs to be a continual pulling of the weeds to allow the good plants to prosper. It is crucial in your Christian pursuit of godliness to lay aside, to root out as a continual activity the innate evils in your nature so as to eradicate them. 1 Peter chapter 2 opens with the first three verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. James then turns to the positive activity, that is, receive the implanted word. Having addressed the old to make way for the new, he now speaks of this positive activity. Then this should be the fun and rewarding part of the activity. The word receive carries the force of to readily receive information and to accept it as true. It is to welcome the instruction of God's word. It is used in connection with Jesus' statement in Matthew 10:40 that he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In this sense, it implies union or oneness. The goal of your Christian pursuit of truth should enhance your union with Jesus as your Savior. And it should likewise unite us all more and more as we strive together in these goals. In Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 10, he says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And the word readiness here highlights that they were very eager in their desire to know the word of God. This wasn't searching the scriptures to see if they could find fault with the sermon. This was searching the scriptures so that that sermon might be made more a part of their thinking. Well, thirdly, we note that central to your receiving the word is the doctrine of assurance. James exemplifies the heart of every true pastor here. It is not to simply get you to stop doing some things and start doing other things. The heart of a pastor is concerned with much more for those that he ministers to. And it is evident in James' focus that it is on the salvation of their soul. James demonstrates the heart of pastoral care as he expressed a desire for you to receive a great gift, a great blessing. It is that good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven. It is nothing short of the salvation of your soul. There is a sense where this is not a static thing. While your salvation is a state of being when God saves you, it is also an entering into the process of a life being transformed wherein you begin to grow into something more than you are now. You know, salvation, in one sense, is a point in time reception of God's grace. We call it conversion. But there is another sense where you can't look back to that point in time and say, see, I was saved, so I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Because salvation, in another sense, is an everyday situation. It's not were you saved, but are you saved? Are you walking in the Lord? And so James speaks here of the saving of your soul. It is a present and continuous aspect by which God works in and through our lives by the power of His Spirit, transforming us and changing us, the renewing of our minds, conforming us to the image of Christ. There's a lot more than meets the eye going on in this last phrase. Because he goes on and he says, which is able to save your souls. And the word is able. It reaches back and it gives further description of the quality of the implanted word that you are to receive with meekness. The word of God is a word of power. The word able is the Greek word dunamis, from which our word dynamite comes from. And its root meaning is speaking of something that has the power to do whatever it intends to do. It is reminiscent of the words of Isaiah, where he says the word of God goes forth and it doesn't return unto him void, but it accomplishes the very thing that God intends it to do. This is a word picture of the nature of Scripture. Why is the word something that should captivate your time and thoughts? Because it is that which has explosive power, and it is designed to transform you and to bring renewed life into you and to save your soul. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. We believe in what we call effectual calling. That is, that God's word accomplishes something. It does exactly what God intends it to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 14, Paul again says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And again, here's that word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. At the heart of what James desires is that you have a full assurance of the faith that God has worked in you. That is really what is on display in James' exhortation. That you would see that God is the one who implants His Word as the seed of salvation into your soul. The faith that has been worked in you by God changes you to no longer be controlled by your sin, but liberated by the blood of Christ that brings the forgiveness of sins. Jesus laid down His life to pay the penalty for your sins and to purchase a place for you in heaven. The gospel declares that it is the willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus who died to liberate all those whom the Father had given to Him and sent Him to die on the cross as a propitiation to restore us back to that which was lost. And that this is the core message of the gospel. The true power of salvation is seen in the work of the Redeemer who has bought us with His life, a life that was of an infinite value. You look at the greatness of your sins. Do you sometimes feel that your sins are so great that God could never forgive you? Look to the Savior. Look to the infinite value of who the Savior is, the infinite value of His life that was the price. For we are bought at a price, the precious blood of the Savior. We read in Hebrews 10:39, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. So where do we go from here? First, we look to the Savior who has obtained for us this great blessing of salvation. Second, we consciously must choose to lay aside all of the allurements of the world that distract us from our calling in Christ. And then thirdly, we consciously adopt a pattern in life that seeks God's Word as the source of our spiritual life. That life that God has worked in us as He applies the benefits of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, as He applies all of those to us. Amen. Our God and Father, we come before You with hearts that are filled with joy. We know that You came in this world to lay Your life down as a ransom for many, as a sacrifice for sin, as that rescuing of our souls. But we also know that You are very clear that You came into this world that our joy as Your people may be full. Clearly, the depth and the extent to which God loves us and reaches out to redeem us and to restore us. Amen.